Numbers 32. Numbers 32. And so the last few weeks, we started in January, actually, looking at things we are to do with our whole heart. A whole bunch of them. And so now we're going to look at follow God with all your heart. And, you know, we looked at serve God with all your heart, seek God with all your heart, trust God with all your heart, different things. So we're going to look at follow God with all your hearts. And you really can't love God or serve God unless you follow him. And we are to do all those things. We are to love God with all our heart. We're to serve God with all our heart. And we are to follow him with all our heart. So in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 11, it says, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." How about that? And if you know, we're going to read it later. We're going to go back and read that record. But God told Israel to go into the land and take it, and they sent spies in to look at everything, and they said, yeah, it's a great place, but we'll get killed if we go in there. So they doubted God. Then it says in verse 12, "Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." They wholly followed the Lord. So Caleb and Joshua went in with these other guys into the promised land, and he said, oh man, it's no problem, because God goes before us and he'll fight our battles and we should go in. So, and that was only about, you know, maybe 6 months after they left Egypt. And the only reason it took them so long to get to that place was because, you know, Moses went up on the mount and got the law, and he was back and forth a couple of times and so on and so forth. So God got upset with them, and so then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until this whole generation died off. So except for Caleb and Joshua. Then if we turn to the book of Joshua, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 14, there's a really cool verse here. I don't think God would say that. You know, this is really a cool verse, but he doesn't use those words, but it's cool to us. I mean, that's, you know, chapter 14 of Joshua and verse 8, Joshua talking to the people, he says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." You know, their hearts melted. These guys that went up to go into the promised land, when they saw what was going on and they looked at it from sense knowledge and not from God's point of view and not realizing what God had promised them, their hearts melted. "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." He said, my heart didn't melt. I wholly followed the Lord my God. "And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." See, and we are to follow God wholly with all our heart. You know, to, you know, no matter what else is going on, we follow God. You know, whatever we're doing, we follow God. No matter what the situation in the world is, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter where we are or what's going on, we're to follow God. Let's go to 1 Kings, chapter 14. And this has to do with David. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart, right? He was a man after God's own heart. Now, it's kind of interesting, as I studied this, you know, there's an overlap with some of these things, which you're going to see. But here is a great definition of following God with your whole heart. In verse 7, it says, "Go tell Jeroboam," chapter 14, verse 7 of 1 Kings, Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee a prince over my people Israel. Jeroboam had made, God had made Jeroboam a king. And he said, if you do what I say and follow me, you know, you'll be on the throne and you'll prosper and so on and so forth. He said, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee. Because after Solomon, the house of David had walked away from God. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. So to follow God's heart, the definition here is to keep God's word and do what is right in the eyes of God. Very simple, isn't it? That's what it means to follow God. To do what he says, to obey him, and to do what is right in his eyes. That doesn't seem so hard. You know, in Deuteronomy, one of the things that God says, you can turn there, chapter 5, verse 29. One of the things that God says is he's talking, Moses is talking to the people, and he goes up on the mountain, comes back and tells the people, and the people say, oh, you go and hear what God has to say, and we'll do whatever you tell us. And it says in verse 28, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee, that they have well said all that they have spoken. They said, you know, whatever God says, we'll do it. And then God says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that would they would fear me or respect me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, and that's all God required, and that's all God asks, that we obey him, all his commandments, all the time. You know, it's not just, you know, on Sunday mornings or when you feel like it or when it's convenient. It's all the time, and it's all his commandments, not just the ones that you like. You know, people like sometimes to pick and choose, you know, but you can't pick and choose with God's word. You know, it's you know, if you read God's word and it says to do something and it offends you, well, what's your choice? You can disobey God or you can change your mind, right? And if you change your mind and you really want to please God and serve God and love God, then it should be a joyful thing to change your mind. Let's go to Psalm 86. So it says that David followed God with all his heart, and we know that he was a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 86, we have a prayer of David. And it says in verse 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. We're all poor and needy in you know, in respect to what God is and what he does. And preserve my soul, for I am holy. For thou, my God, save my thy servant that trusteth in thee. He's saying, you know, God, you're my God, I'm holy, meaning he's not common. He's not like other people. He's sold out to God. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee, how often?
Daily.
You know, he was a prayerful man. He prayed to God on a regular basis. He was tuned in to God all the time. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He lifted up his life to God. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. attend to my requests. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. And you know, no matter where you are in life, no matter how great things are, how bad things are, at some point or another, you're going to have a need. You're going to run into, bumps in the road, curves. You're going to be up the stream without a paddle, whatever. And then you call upon God. You look to God. That's your first resource for deliverance, for answers. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer. He was pretty confident that God would give him the answers. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee. And you know why he says that? Because out there in that time, and today we don't see it as much, but there were lots of gods. There were multitudes. I think the Hindus have something like 10,000 different gods. Everybody has their own personal household god, and then they have all these other gods for all the different things, And back at the time of David, all the countries around them had all kinds of multiple gods. They had sun gods and moon gods and gods of the stars and fish gods and river gods and lake gods and ocean gods and bird gods and all, you name it, they had it. So he says, among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Then he goes on, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And you know what unite my heart means? It says, make my heart whole. That's really what it means. Back in James somewhere it says a man with a double-hearted man is unstable in all his ways, right? Means his heart is divided. It's, he doesn't have a whole mind towards God. He's not believing with all his heart. So here, David says, unite my heart to respect or be in awe of thy name. That was his prayer. And he says, teach me. If you want to know, if you want to walk with God, one of the things you got to do is you got to always be ready to have and ask for God to teach you. He can teach you. We've been studying Daniel, and one of the great things about Daniel is he starts out as a young boy. And as a young boy, he's believing God. I don't know how he got to that place, but he was taught and he held fast to God's word. And then you go through the book of Daniel and it covers a period of about 70 years. And at the end, when he goes in the lion's den, he's in his 80s. And he believed God and was faithful all those years. See, so it doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, how long you've been looking or studying the Bible. What matters is that you're willing to allow God to teach you. And you can be as vibrant and as alive and as excited about God at any time in your life. So then he says in verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart and will glorify thy name forevermore. Now, you got to know that David followed God, right? And he followed him with all his heart. He was totally sold out to God. And he didn't want a divided heart. He wanted a whole heart. So he asked God to unite his heart. Let's go to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Okay, this is kind of an interesting verse, and if you look up at different versions, it's a little easier to understand, or it doesn't sound so weird. But in verse 1, it says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. You know, to follow after righteousness, who is righteous? God. Where does righteousness come from? God. Who sets the standard for righteousness? God. So when you're following righteousness, what are you following? God. Simple. And he says, look unto that rock whence ye are hewn. You know, you've been cut out of a rock. And to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. You know, we were made out of dirt. You know, God made Adam from the dirt of the ground and formed his body. Let's go to Exodus. So now we're going to go back to Joshua and Caleb, where we kind of started out, because they wholly followed God. They had that heart for God. And a little background here is the things that God promised Moses. And in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And you know, Israel never, ever, ever asked God to deliver them out of bondage of slavery. All I ever asked them for was to ease their burdens. That's what he asked them for. You know, they wanted a day off every week. And they wanted straw to make the bricks. So that's what they asked them. But God heard them. And he said, you know, and it's kind of interesting if you look around the world. You know, mankind does not, in reality, have a heart or a desire for freedom. Unless he believes in God. You know, true freedom has to do with God and Jesus Christ. And people that don't have God or Jesus Christ, they're happy to be in bondage. They're happy to allow other people to tell them what to do and where to go and when to do it and what to do. And they'll live on a lower level. They'll give up prosperity and riches for security of knowing they have one or two or three meals a day and so on and so forth. Yeah, and you just all you have to do is look around the world and you'll see that. People have, you know, countries have lived in slavery and bondage their whole history. Their whole history. They've never changed. You know, even with revolutions and new governments or whatever, they overthrow. But it always goes back to the same thing. If you study the Chinese history, Chinese had this great empire and the great emperor, and he had the, what was it called, Beijing, in the middle of Beijing, the unknown city or whatever it is, the forbidden city, yeah. Well, then the communists came and overthrew him. But what did they get? Basically got the same thing. The Communist Party is now the emperor, and they have the same amount of rights as they had before, and they're now better off than they were before. You know, they just go over and over and over again. And the only freedom and the only people that desire freedom in China are the Christians. And they're willing to risk their lives to go to a fellowship like this. And that's what they do. They go underground. And they're willing to do that because they love God and they understand freedom. The freedom to worship God is the first and most important freedom we have. The freedom to worship God as we see fit. Anyway. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You know, and a land of milk and honey means what? A land of plenty, a land that's lush and full, and it's easy to make a living and prosper. That's what God promised them. In Exodus 33. Exodus 33 in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. They didn't have to buy it. They didn't have to. God gave it to them, right? And I will send an angel before thee. This is the promise that God has. I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, God said he would send an angel to go before them, to clean out the land, to chase those people out, to destroy those peoples that were there. Now you think, oh, well, that's terrible. They're going to destroy these people. Well, those people weren't supposed to be there in the first place. God promised the land to Abraham, and they were worshipers of other gods. Pretty simple. Now let's go to Numbers. So like I said, it took them a couple of months to get over here. They didn't have to wander for 40 years. And in chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe of their fathers. Shall ye send a man, every one, a ruler among them? And Moses, by the commandments of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And then he gives the names in the following verses. And then we go down to verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this day southward and go into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, and whether it be wood, there be wood or not. And be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shehi and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So, you know, the branch of grapes was so great that it took two guys to carry them. You know, we go buy grapes in the store today, and they're in a little bag, and you pick it up. Must have been big, rich, thick, juicy grapes. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching into the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. It floweth with milk and honey. In other words, they're confirming what God had promised them. Nevertheless, you know, it's like, but, and this is a big but, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land and of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. See, all these guys, all these other guys said, oh man, this is going to be hard. We can't go up there. We're just not going to be able to do it. And Caleb says, wait a minute. It's no problem. God promised it to us. He promised to send an angel before us. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants of the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. And so then Israel got frightened. They said, we can't go in there. We can't do this. And Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, we can. God promised it to us. It's God's deal, not ours. And so what happened? They had to wander in the wilderness till that generation died off of unbelief. That generation of unbelief. Jacob and Caleb and Moses wanted to do what was right before God in the sight of God's eyes. They followed God with all their heart. The rest of the people did not. They were double-minded. Pretty crazy. You know, if you're a soldier and you get orders, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to follow the orders, right?
Yeah.
Well, are you following the orders or are you following the guy that gave the orders? You know, when the guys invaded Normandy in World War II, they were following the orders, really, of General Eisenhower. You know, he's the one that gave the orders to go. They followed his order. And they didn't really have much of a choice. But we do have a choice. We can follow God's word. We can follow God with all our heart. We make the choice. It's a free will decision. Let's go to 1 Kings 15. First Kings 15. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, verse 9, chapter 15, verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name, remember what we read about Jeroboam before? You know, he didn't follow God with all his heart. Well, here we have this other king of Judah, because, you know, the kingdom has split apart. Jeroboam is king of the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and Asa is the king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Remember, one of the things we said is to follow God is to do what's right in God's eyes, right? So Asa was doing what? He was following God. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maachah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect or whole with the Lord all his days. The word perfect there means whole. His heart was whole with the Lord all his days. What a cool guy. Let's go to Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. So what does it mean to follow God? Keep his word and do what's right in the eyes of God, right? Pretty simple. That's what it means. It's to obey his word, keep his word, do what is right in his eyes. What did I say? Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, he said this unto God, this is part of his prayer. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart or whole heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord unto Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Pretty cool, huh? So what did he say? He said, you know, I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, with a whole heart, and have done that which is right in thy sight. He filled that definition, didn't he, of what it is to follow God with a whole heart. Let's go back to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. We sang 100. Now we're going to read Psalm 101. And this is a psalm of David. Again, David was a man after God's own heart. He followed God with all his heart. He says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord. I will sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. When wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He lays out all these things that he's going to do because he loves God. He says, I will have no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You know, people that do evil things, he's not going to let it stick to him. He's not going to allow it in his life. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. I'm not going to put up with people with proud hearts and a high look. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. You know, he was just determined to do what was right in the sight of God. He wasn't going to allow wickedness in his life. Pretty cool, see? And that's David following God with all his heart. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, okay, everybody there? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Again, you know, God can teach you and show you when you get off. if you're willing to listen. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, or let us think on the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. And what's Paul saying? Be followers of me in that I follow God. I taught you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I reach toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm your example. God set me forth as an example for you to follow. You know, it's easy for us to see the example of a man when he's doing things right, right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And we're talking about following God with all our hearts. And here it says, follow God as dear children. And how do children follow? Innocently. And they mimic. Yeah, the word followers is mimic or be imitators of God. And that's what we are to do. You know, God is love, right? He's selfless. He loves us. He's merciful. He's gracious. And that's how we are to live our lives. If we're following God with all our hearts, then we're going to imitate God. We're going to emulate his characteristics, his traits, to the best of our ability. Then it goes on to say, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling savor. You know, it's that selfless walk of God's love. And then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is really great. You know, Thessalonians is set out as a great church. They believed God, as you'll see here, in what he writes. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, that ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus went into Thessalonica, and it was not just the word they spoke, but it was the example of how they lived and how they conducted their lives. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Okay. They saw these guys and said, wow, we want to be like that. They saw the things that they were doing and the things that they were saying, and they became followers of Paul and Timothy and Silas, but then they also became followers of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were examples. So then these people in Thessalonica became examples for others to follow. You became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also to every place your faith or believing to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You know, in other words, these guys were just doing what they were supposed to do. And so other people were seeing them, and they were speaking the word, and they were examples to others, and so others followed also. See? But they were listening to God's word, they were doing what was right in the sight of God's eyes. And that's to follow God. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we too can follow you with all our heart, that we can serve you with all our heart, that we can love you with all our heart, that we can just be the best we can be for you, and that the more we sell out to you, the freer we become. We just thank you, Father, for just doing your best for us always, for how you watch over us, how you protect us, how you supply our needs, how you just love us the way you do, and that we can just hold fast to your word and hold fast to to loving you and your son, Jesus Christ, and how we can walk forth with boldness and be examples of your word living in our lives. And we thank you for this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.